Father, thanks for praying in accordance with God's will. God's word tells us, one, it's just a privilege for us to gather and be able to pray together. Isn't it neat that we get to pray together as a church? We go before the throne of God together as the body of Christ. And then to know when we pray in accordance with God's will, to ask for him to fill us with the Spirit so we can go be ambassadors for Christ, which is what we're going to hear about today. We know that when we pray accordance to God's will, he hears us all the time. He hears all of our requests. He hears so many of the requests on our prayer sheet that we pray every week. We have specific replies and responses. But in a unique way, we can have great confidence that God is going to answer that prayer and grant our request because we're praying in accordance with his will. And so thank you for praying that, brother, and eager just to see us continue my own life, for us to continue to see those divine opportunities. It's so easy to get busy in the middle of a week, right? Just to see those divine opportunities for those that God has put in our life around us. And then give us that boldness to share of Christ to those who need it. Because thank goodness for people that told us, right? A couple of announcements, life of our church. It was busy 2 weeks coming up. We had our first new members, part one of part two of a two-part class for a new members class that we had over in the fellowship hall. I thank you guys that were there and a part of that. That was a joy. Looking forward to next Sunday, 9 to 9:45. If you missed the first part and want to come to the second part, you're welcome to do that. I can get with you on just the first half of the class that we talked about this morning. Also, coming up in the next couple of weeks, in two Sundays from now, September the 3rd, we have communion, the first Sunday of every month, September the 3rd, and also a lunch afterwards. So that's in 2 weeks, not next Sunday, the 27th, but then in 2 weeks. And then you'll see the discipleship group times, that those are all the adults gathering on September 2nd for our discipleship group the first Saturday of September, and then the Maddens and Robinsons discipleship group is that first Tuesday. So make note of that. Also, I just want to say thank you. I had a chance to go over to West Africa this past week. Many of you know that. But if you're visiting, I just got back last night. And so I really appreciate you. See that? Oh, yeah, there it is. There's the picture. You talk about looking white. We can't pull that off. But that was a very kind gift. So the goal in going, I left last Saturday on the 12th, I guess that was, gone for a week back last night, and you guys prayed for just the Lord to move, and he really answered those prayers above and beyond. The reason we went in particular, we went to Monrovia, Liberia. It is a family, is a group of churches who are partnering together to see the gospel spread in West Africa. That's their goal. And so this was a conference to really encourage. We weren't there to teach anything really new. These guys are sharp, and they know what they're doing. But we're really there to encourage what God is doing there and to hopefully strengthen and support them. But not only them, their wives. Ministry is hard, and the wives make all the difference for these pastors. So we really wanted to thank the wives and encourage them for the work that the Lord has called their husbands to and the work that they're a critical part. They play a massive role in those local churches. And so it was a joy to be a part of it. It was a joy to see all that God is doing there. They face, you know, multiple challenges as churches in West Africa. So it's kind of over in the Atlantic Ocean side as a group of nations. Most of them are English speaking, some are French speaking. You think Ivory Coast and some of those others that are all right there in that curve of Africa. That's kind of where this is. Stephen and Janet actually lived in Monrovia, the city we were in, Liberia, for 3-4 years in the early 80s, so they know the area well. But some of the challenges they face, financial is a real challenge for them, just resources. Being able to have a piece of land, a place to meet, is a real challenge for them. But, you know, they're also just day-to-day living, sustenance for the pastors, like paying to be able to sustain a pastor is not something. Most of them work an additional job on top of serving that local church. They almost volunteer their time as pastors because there's just not a lot of resources for them. But they feel called to that, and they really are sacrificing to make it happen, that mission happen. So there's financial challenges, but there's also spiritual challenges in this nation. History in many of these nations of what we would consider witchcraft, but what they call animism. So a lot of different, you know, mystic religion, folk religion, gods of different little areas and tribes and things like that. That was there and prominent in these nations. So it's a heritage there. But now their version of Christianity is a very unhealthy version of Christianity. It's called prosperity gospel. And it's basically if you trust Christ, then he will give you all that you want, a breakthrough in life. And he'll give you good things and you won't have sickness, you won't have suffering. So it's they're all true promises. It's just not in this world. They promise them in this world. And so you can imagine if you're going out to make some money, if you promise all that stuff, if people support your ministry, that God will bless them in this life, you can imagine it's a great way to have a whole lot of people show up at your church and give a lot. But it's not the true gospel, right? We've been hearing about this from John. We've been reading in John where Jesus fed the 5,000, and then all of a sudden this huge crowd is there to eat, right? Jesus gives us food. So we're going to follow Jesus because he gives us food. Jesus then begins to explain, no, I am the bread of life. Remember that from John? And once he begins to explain what does it mean to truly follow him and believe in him, well, what happens to that massive crowd? Remember, it started shrinking, didn't it? And a lot of people left. And then at the end of that story we read in John, it was just Jesus and his disciples. And he had to ask them, do you guys want to leave too? And they said, no, because you have the words of life. We believe that you are sent from God and that you have the words of life. Well, that story that we heard from John is what a lot of these guys are facing. Because people are coming to these health and wealth, prosperity gospel, and they're preaching the word of God, and it's hard. And not everybody wants to hear it. And some people are leaving, and they're discouraged. So that was a big part of being able to go. So I want to share two stories of how the Lord is moving there. Or actually, I'll give three. One will be brief. One is, culturally, they're close by and connected, but they're very different. So to have people coming from multiple nations to partner together in the gospel is pretty unique. They don't work together often, and so they're having to build bridges relationally to connect with each other first, to just know who each other is. So there's got to be some layer of trust between these churches, between these pastors, and some layer of relationship for it to actually work. Well, they're working together. This was the first conference they've ever done. So this is the first time the pastors know each other, but the first time many of the churches were able to get together and just spend unhurried time together from a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It was a three-day conference. They were able to spend that whole time together just in relationship. We love getting to do that on a regular basis, and we get the benefit of that as a local church. Well, they were getting to do that together as local churches. So that's one. So it's kind of neat to see that those relationships really forming between those. So that way they can encourage and strengthen each other to stand for the gospel in their nations. There were four nations represented at this conference, some French-speaking and some English-speaking. So they were able to do that. We had translation the whole time. And then two stories of what God is doing. One is the place that we met is called Grace Life Center. It's a two-story block building, and it's nice inside. The second floor is not finished out. They haven't been able to finish it, but they love to turn that into kind of a Bible college upstairs and use it as a center for a hub for sending out theological training and sending out pastors. But downstairs, in where they meet, they actually bought this property. They started the church years ago, needed property. And this particular property was at the end of a pretty rough road. We have some rough dirt roads around here in Texas, but this was a rough road. And nobody went down this path because at the end of this path was owned by the equivalent of a witch society, Wicca. And they did all their sacrifices and things like that. A lot of the cultural religion was done, practiced there, black magic. Occult practices were happening. And there's this tree that was kind of like the sacred tree kind of thing. And so they'd sacrifice animals and things like that, and the blood was splattered on this tree. And that tree was considered, the whole area is considered cursed. And it was just the darkness at the end of this road. One of the ladies that was part of that society was saved, came to Christ. And so she, later on, I guess they thought they could get top dollar for it. So they're going to sell this property, these witches. And nobody wanted to buy it because the land's cursed, right? So they were afraid of what might happen if you bought that land. What may happen to your family? What may happen to those who live there? Well, what's interesting is the pastor that we're working with, his name's Diona, she goes to him and said, hey, they're selling this land, but I don't know if you really want it for a church. I mean, it's basically a temple to Satan. And he said, that's the land exactly that we want. So they bought this piece of land. And every Sunday, when you walk in the doors of that church, you step over a burned stump. Every church member that walks in there walks over the stump of that tree to go in to worship Christ in that building. It is a triumphant march every Sunday to walk in there because that tree is down, that stump has been burned to the ground, and it's down level so you can just step right on it as you walk in. Nobody even knows it's there. Here's the interesting thing. They've opened this building. They started worshiping Christ. Guess what's happening to that road? families are moving in. And they're starting to see businesses, little businesses, shopkeepers are getting to open. That whole valley is being built. There is an orphanage now going in. There's a school being built next door. That whole area is alive. It is light in the midst of darkness. That's the kind of stuff that's happening, that they're seeing happen. Another family, a church in Sierra Leone, so next nation over, it's a place, a city called Freetown. They've been preaching the prosperity gospel in this church for a long time, and it had grown the church. One of the pastors is a young man. He starts reading his Bible, comes under conviction, says, what we've been preaching and teaching is not God's word. This is not the truth. He comes under, he says, we don't have the gospel. We don't have it personally, and our church doesn't have it. So he begins to wonder, well, what can we do? So he starts looking online, trying to get help, trying to say, Lord, help us. That's when he found our website, Sovereign Grace Churches. He found it, read the statement of faith, and was like, yes, this is exactly what I'm reading. This is exactly what I'm believing that God is opening his eyes to. These are the truths that we want to be about as a local church. Not because of Sovereign Grace, but this is just what I'm reading in the Bible, right? And so he said, I wonder if they could help. So he emails us, and he says, hey, I think we believe what you believe. We need help. Please, come help. So we told him, hey, we don't have any money. We don't have any resources. But there's a guy next door to you, next nation over. His name's Diona. He's a local leader. He's been preaching the gospel faithfully for a long time. We suggest you go talk to him and get to know him. So he goes over to Diona. He says, Diona, I don't know you, but here's what I'm reading. Diona says, yes, that's exactly what we believe here at Grace Life Center, that same church that I told you about that's meeting there on that site. And they said, we now have the true gospel in our church. And of course, that means a lot of people left because they started preaching the word of God in the church. They started opening it up and saying, this is what God says. A lot of people weren't happy with that. Church started getting smaller and they faced a lot of hostility. And now the Lord is beginning to build that church on his word. What this young man said, we have the true gospel now. We see Christ now. We understand what it means to follow him now. And he said, to hear this conference, to come here and see other churches, and to see that that's what you guys believe and love, it's very confirming for us. We want to go home and keep growing and keep living this out. We want this to happen in our nation. And so they've now got three countries where they've got coordinators, and their goal is to establish a gospel preaching presence, gospel community in these nations. And they're telling guys, look, this is what we're going to be about. We're not going to move. We're not going to deviate. If you want to go preach the prosperity gospel, you can, but you can't be a part of us. And so they are standing firm on the gospel in this way. So very encouraging to see what God is doing. Yes, yeah. I took a little extended time to tell you all this. One, because I know you prayed. And I just want you to know God is moving. We talked about his salvation will be told at the ends of the earth in Isaiah 52. Well, God is moving. We're hearing the salvation of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And it was just sweet to hear voices that don't sound like ours singing, full of joy. It felt like being in our church on a Sunday morning in some ways, but very African. You know, a lot of drums, a lot of dancing, a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm. But true, genuine worship, spirit-filled worship to Christ. And to see that just hearts and minds being transformed. One young man said, my marriage is totally different than it was. Now that I understand it's about Christ and the church. It's changing everything about our family. It's changing everything about our home. One of the guys says, it's changing everything about our church. And I was like, yep, that's what the gospel does. That's what it transforms and changes people. So I want to say thank you for your prayers. I want to say the Lord answered. I also want you to know, thank you for your giving. Because part of our giving, they don't have resources, like I mentioned. We're not trying to create a dependency where they're coming to do, you know, where they depend on us for everything. Actually, they own the mission in their nations. They should. They have responsibility for it. And yet, your giving here has helped make a way for some of them to come to that conference. Because we as Sovereign Grace, some of our giving goes to Sovereign Grace. Sovereign Grace says, hey, this is something we want to invest in because we believe God's moving. Not because we have this great plan, but because we just think the Lord is... We want to invest in these kinds of guys and help them get established. Your giving here helped that conference to happen there. So So I want you to just say, I just want to say thank you for your sacrificial generosity, both for the life of our local mission, but also mission around the world. And then the last thing is, there's going to be opportunities in the years to come to go, because we're going to continue to partner with this part of the world in an ongoing way. So the Lord may be calling some of you to pray about over the next year, 2 years, 3 years. Lord, would you have me to go? Me to be a part of helping to serve and establish. They have a lot of needs practically. So I was thinking about medical outreaches. We have people that know how to do that. We have some construction stuff that needs to happen. We have people to do that. Schools are being established. They need help with that. Just certain things, practical things, just to help them get their feet on the ground. Not to do it for them, but to come alongside and genuinely partner together with them in that. So there's just opportunities, I think, in the years to come where our church is going to be, I think, on the tip of the spear in some of what God is doing in this part of the world. And so it's kind of neat to see it starting to happen now. I'm excited about that. So thanks for your patience in letting me share all that. But I know you guys have prayed, and I wanted you to hear just some of what we got to experience and why we're excited about God's. And then the Lord's moving here too, right? Same mission, same thing that Steve prayed for us to be able to go and share the gospel. So we just want to give all praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to take a brief break. Thank you to the teachers who are serving today. The AC went down over there. Josh Dow, who I don't know if he's in the room or not, Josh Dow and Bob worked tirelessly this week trying to get it back up, and then it went down, and they got it back up, and then it went back down again. So I think we're on the second phase of it going back down. But it's going to come back hopefully again tomorrow. But there is some AC set up over there. It's going to be a little bit warm. So thank you for bearing with that. But we have both classes today. We're going to take a brief break now to check in kids, greet one another. Then we're going to hear from God's Word in just a moment. Let's take a brief break.
The Lamb of God crucified.
Lamb of God crucified, suffered alone, dying he stayed, the grave within a sinless grave. Thither he lives, risen to raise us. See how he loves us, Jesus. Only humble and holy, Lord, we adore you, Jesus, only Jesus. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful your love.
Sing Jesus.
Oh, 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 Jesus.
King of Heaven.
Adore him, came and said, his crown has
died, emptying himself, leaving his glory. See how he loves us.
See how he loves you. Son of man, robed in flesh.
Son of man, robed in flesh, bearing our grief, knowing our weakness, yet despised. In our eyes, fitted and poor, living among us, see how he loves us. Jesus, humble and holy, Lord, we adore you, Jesus, only Jesus. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful your love.
Lamb of God, crucified.
Lamb of God, crucified. Suffered alone, dying he saved us. Yet within a sinless grave, thither he lives, risen to raise us. See how loves us, Jesus, only Jesus, humble and holy, Lord, we adore you, Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus, humble and holy, Lord, we adore you, Jesus, only Jesus. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful your love. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful your love.
Amen. Thank you for your marvelous love, Lord. You may be seated as we bring our prayers.
King of heaven.
King of heaven, robed in light, offering of all, angels adore him, came and set his crown aside, empty himself, leaving his glory. See how he loves us.
See how he loves you. Son of man, robed in flesh.
Son of man, robed in flesh.
I just mentioned I got back in last night, so one of the joys of getting the chance to partner with other local churches is we get to I get to call them and say, hey, can you come help preach, because I'm going to be back in. There's no way I'm going to be coherent on Sunday morning. And so it's great and wonderful to have a good friend of mine, been a good friend since at least 10 years, probably more like 11, 12 years. We helped plant a church in the Austin, Texas area, Redemption Hill Church, North Austin in Round Rock. Our family was part of that church plant. We felt God called us to that. And so it was a real joy 10 plus years ago now to meet Aaron and his wife Holly, and now they have 5 boys to come. Aaron was one of the first pastors. There was 2 pastors that started that church. Jessica and I were just members there. I was working construction and did the children's ministry. And Aaron and John are the pastors there. And so Aaron was a good friend right from the get-go. And Aaron started a business. As you know, planting churches is difficult. There's not a lot of resources can be strapped. So Aaron, walking by faith, said, I will come, we'll pay our own way. And so he started a business, and they do car interiors. To this day, he still runs a car interior business and been very successful with it. But has used that as an ability to be able to help plant Redemption Hill. Aaron is a man's man. Aaron loves Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Every time I talk to him, he usually has some injury, some torn something or another. That's just because those are the things he does. I think your dad started like base jumping. Aaron's great. He jumps out of airplanes all the time. Perfectly good airplanes, by the way. We got pilots here wondering why you would do that. But Aaron loves the Lord Jesus. Aaron is a gifted man. He is a humble man. He has leadership skills in many ways. He serves. He serves a ton of ways that people don't ever know that he served. But he also has a ton of resources. He's a gifted counselor. He did a lot of the counseling ministry there at our church. An evangelist. So just a guy who can wear many different hats. A dear friend. A dear brother. He loves the local church, and brother, it is a joy, it is a gift to receive from you this morning. So let's welcome Aaron up on stage. Please stand up here, please.
Well, it is an honor to be here with you this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. That's where we'll be this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First off, I just want to say what an honor it is to be here with you again. This is my third visit to the church over the last couple of years, and it has been such a joy to see you, to look around this room right now and to see a lot of familiar faces, a lot of faces that I've gotten to know over the last several years, as well as many new faces that I don't know as well. I love coming and hearing updates on people's lives and seeing kids that are sprouting up. Some of these kids that I've seen since before they were born, like Lipscomb's kids and the Fenn's kids, and others that I've known for a number of years, like Madden's and Dow's. And every time, Josiah's now taller than me, which is not fair, such a young man, but it's bound to happen. And it's an honor to stand at this pulpit as I think about Grace Ellen sitting in this room this morning and thinking about the man, Dan Scheel, who for decades preach from this pulpit. It is a humbling thing to stand here where he once stood and so faithfully heralded God's word. And it's an honor to stand here where my friend Bart Lipscomb serves and preaches here every week. What a joy, what an honor to see my dear friend and his wife and their kids in this room. And thank you so much for receiving them so well and caring for them and encouraging them and supporting them. It is the case, as Bart already said, so I won't belabor the point, but I want to underscore the point that he made of what you do here in this church week after week matters. It matters in this church for one another. It matters in this church for this community. It matters because our church, Redemption Hill, benefits directly from you. My family has benefited directly from you in numerous ways, tangible ways. Our church benefits from you. Our region of churches benefits. And as you heard this morning, your church is the tip of the spear of some of the work that we're doing as a family of churches in Africa and around the world. I serve, one of the hats that I wear is I serve on the budget committee for our region. And so I see very directly how your giving contributes toward the advance of the gospel around the world. I also serve on our church planting committee, and I'm very excited to report that we have funds for future church plants already there because of your faithful giving. That as the Lord raises up other men to pastor churches, to plant churches, we already have the means to support them and to help them launch that church. So, Christ Church in Conroe, thank you so much. It is an honor to be here with you. It is a joy to be among you. And I'm so excited now to encourage you from the Word of God. So let's pray and then we'll read. Father in heaven, I thank you for Christ Church of Conroe. I thank you, Lord, that this church was planted almost five decades ago. It's still going strong, Lord, and that there's new life here in this church. I thank you for the members class this morning, Father. There are people who are saying, yes, I want to join myself in covenant community to this people. As Steve said in his pastoral prayer, the church is the people, Father, not a building. We thank you for building. We thank you for air conditioning, even when it's not as trustworthy as other times. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And we thank you for your word. And I pray now, Lord, that you would please help us, Father, that you would illumine your glory from your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help us, Father, grow in our faith, that you would encourage our souls. For those of us who are weak and weary this morning, whether physically or spiritually, emotionally, Father, relationally, we're tried, we're weary, and yet, Lord, we are not broken. So, Father, please encourage our souls from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. This is God's holy word. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Well, as Bart mentioned, one of the ways that I serve our church back in Round Rock is to equip the church for the purpose of evangelism. As Steve read from Ephesians, the task of the pastors is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not to do all the work of the ministry. That's our job. That's our privilege. That is our joy to do. And that's one of my roles there, is to equip the church in that regard. And so Bart asked me to speak to you on that topic this morning. So I brought one of my favorite passages of Scripture that compels me in this regard, and I hope it compels you similarly. But I know that when we talk about evangelism is one of the more intimidating aspects of the Christian life. Evangelism in the world that we live in today is an intimidating thing, isn't it? We live in a world where the media and major brands are increasingly hostile to Christianity. Our faith is tested in the workplace. We're asked to do things that compromise our conscience. We have to stand firm. We seek to share the gospel with our neighbors and co-workers, and oftentimes they look at us, not just sideways, but sometimes with disdain. Christians get publicly canceled simply for being faithful to what Christians have believed for thousands of years. Even animated movies. I have 5 kids. Some of them are very young, so we watch a lot of animated movies on movie night in our house. And even animated movies are increasingly introducing themes that fly in the face of what pleases the Lord. And then add to that, we see stories. We hear stories told of faithful Christians or people that seem to be faithful Christians declaring that they no longer have a faith and that they are deconstructing their religion. Listen to this letter written by a 17-year-old student to his friends. You ask me my religious views. You know I think that I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, that is, all mythologies, to give them their proper name, are merely man's own invention. Christ as much as Loki. Superstition, of course, in every age has held the common people, but in every age, the educated and thinking ones have stood outside. They're usually outwardly conceded to it for convenience. Of course, mind you, I am not laying down as a certainty that there is nothing outside the material world, considering the discoveries that are always being made. This would be foolish. Whenever any new light can be got as to such matters, I will be glad to welcome it. In the meantime, I am not going to go back to the bondage of believing in any old and already decaying superstition. Now that letter is a fair representation, likely, of what many of your neighbors believe, what many of your unbelieving family members believe, what many non-Christian co-workers of yours believe that you interact with every day in school or your neighborhood and your family. I've certainly heard different variations of these kinds of thoughts espoused, not always so eloquently, but from different family members or friends of mine. Bart mentioned I train in a gym. I'm often injured because I'm not very good at that sport. But in my gym, I mean, part of what I do there is I'm interacting with a lot of people who are not Christians, and I hear these kinds of thoughts espoused all the time. Sharing the gospel with friends who believe this is not easy, but it is a central part of what we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. We are called to live and to bear witness to the beauty of the gospel in a land that is ambivalent to the glory of Christ. Any land that is hostile to it at times. This morning, we're going to consider three key aspects of what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. First, we will talk about the kingdom that we represent. Secondly, we will talk about the message we proclaim. And then finally, we will look at the urgency of the task. So first, the kingdom we represent. Ambassadors for Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador is a messenger. Ambassador is a representative. His message, his authority is given to him by someone else. Ambassadors exist to deliver a message. For instance, Bart mentioned earlier, you know that he and his wife, Jessica, used to live in the Austin area, where we got to know them and love them very much. What you might not know is that they moved there as ambassadors. Did you know that? They came there as ambassadors because they had discovered the best ice cream in the world. Grater's. Grater's Black Raspberry Chocolate Chunk Ice Cream is the best ice cream in the world. They discovered this, and they learned that there is no Grater's in Austin. So they moved there to herald that message. They came there. Their job was to inform people of the availability and the fact that this ice cream exists and to make converts. Now, they lived there and they did that, and I hate to tell you that they didn't do the best job because there's still no Grater's in Austin. I love you guys to death, but I'm still missing it. In fact, it's not lost on me that they moved here where Grater's exists in Kroger. You can go get it today after church. I'm getting off the point. It's good. But they moved there as ambassadors. The point is, ambassadors exist to deliver a message. They exist to represent a king and a kingdom. And as ambassadors of Christ, we represent the kingdom of God. We come here from another world. That means that ambassadors do not live for themselves, as it says in verse 15. We do not have a message of our own. We do not act on our own behalf or live pursuing our own interests. And by the way, ambassadors, by definition, do not live at home. Ambassadors, by definition, live in a foreign land, spreading their life, sharing their life with those whose ways are strange to them, whose cultural norms are different from theirs. And in this foreign country, he represents his own king, his own kingdom, and he represents the message of his king. As Christ's ambassadors, verse 16, we do not live for ourselves, but we live for him who for our sake died and was raised. That's Jesus Christ. We live not to please ourselves, but verse 9, to please him. She's a metaphor that Peter uses in his letters. We are called exiles. We are strangers in a foreign land. This world is not really our home. And that really, the fact that this world isn't our home has to really hit us and affect us for us to be faithful as ambassadors of Christ. Otherwise, we get confused and we think, this is it. My job is to make this life as comfortable for myself as possible. And that's not what we're called to do. This is not our home. Here's another implication of that. An implication of this means that we actually have more in common with an Iranian Christian or an African Christian than you saw the way that Bart was dressed up there. I don't think he normally dresses that way. You tell me if he does. But we have more in common with people who dress that way or who live in Iran than we do with an American non-Christian. Think about that for a second. Think about that. That we, if we belong to the kingdom of Christ with a fellow believer who lives in a completely different culture, in a completely different secular society, belongs to a different country, has different citizenship, whose beliefs in many ways may be wildly different than yours, but you have more in common with him or her than you do with your next door neighbor who is an American citizen, but is not a citizen of heaven. We have more in common with believers in other countries than we do with our next door neighbors who don't believe in Christ. Now, if that's not true of us, we don't feel that to be true, then we are in danger of being more enculturated by our secular American society than the kingdom of the Lord. So we want to be mindful of that. But the reality is that if we belong to Christ and we belong to his kingdom first and foremost, that trumps every other concern. Everything else. If you are a follower of Christ, you represent him, brother and sister. That means that you and I are to speak on his behalf. That means that our conduct needs to be coming of our Lord. That means that our lives get to display his glory, that the words of our mouth and the look of our face, that communicates something about the God in whom we believe. And that's a privilege and that's a joy. An ambassador's job is to deliver the message that has been entrusted to him or her. It is to represent the kingdom of which he is a part, not to speak his own opinions, but to faithfully deliver the message that has been given. And the same is true for us. We are to deliver the message that Christ has given us. It is not representing something that we invent or add to, subtract from, or distort. Our job and our privilege is to deliver the message of the gospel faithfully into the context into which we are called. And if that is true of us, that will radically reshape our priorities and our relationships. Will it not? Let me give you an example. One of my family members moved to a socialistic country a few years ago and has since been enculturated into that and has been converted into that and now has disdain for our country, has disdain for our economic system. And it seems like every conversation I have, it kind of moves to that quickly. You know, he's constantly talking about the benefits of socialism and you know how much America is terrible. And I am a nationally born U.S. citizen. I'm grateful for that. And I'm a Texan at that, which I'm really excited about. And as most Texans are. And while I love my country, I must remember in these moments that my identity is not bound up in that primarily. It is not bound in my country or my state or my economic system. While I love my country, as a Christian, I already have an uphill battle when I'm trying to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so I don't want to put up barriers to the gospel by getting lost in minutia of stuff that is just worldly policies that will fade away one day. I want to talk about the stuff that matters. You see, this family member has no shortage of political sparring partners or others to debate or share his enthusiasm for a particular economic system. But where will he hear of the glories of God in Christ Jesus, if not from me? Where will he see the transforming power of the gospel, if not in my life and in my conduct and in my speech with him? Let me ask you this. Where will your neighbors and family members encounter the message of the gospel? You see, I don't know if it's true in your neighborhood. In my neighborhood, we have Mormons that are going from door to door. We have Jehovah's Witnesses that are going along. We have Muslims that set up booths all over the place, and they are heralding their message. Your neighbors and your family members need to see this message and hear this message displayed in your life and proclaimed from your lips as you befriend them and have them in your home. And if that's not a practice you have, I encourage you, befriend them. Have them in your home. Learn their stories. It's in this that we fulfill our calling to represent another kingdom. So first off, we're called to represent another kingdom. And second point, we're called to proclaim the message of our king. Point two, we're called to proclaim a particular message. This is our central task as believers of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ. We're called to proclaim a particular message. Now, what is that message? You know this message is the message of salvation. It is the message of the cross. It is a message of reconciliation. Five times in these verses, in this passage, Paul uses the language of reconciliation. It may help to tease this out a bit, to better understand the impact of this offer in terms of the problem we face, the solution that God offers, and the result of our response. This section, I mean to be practical with you. I mean to give you something that will help you and strengthen you as you interact, as you proclaim this message with others. Now, numerous theologians have framed this over the course of years in terms of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I think that's helpful. So, first off, we believe in a God who created all things, right? All things. He created the world and everything in it. The problem is that we sin in our self-focused rebellion and have been separated from God as a result. So there is a need for reconciliation because there is a broken down relationship between us and the Lord. Our sin is what separates us from God. And we must grasp that in order to appreciate and understand the solution. You often hear people talk about being saved. And I love the title of one book, Saved From What? You know, that was my question as an unbeliever for the first 20 years of my life. What does that even mean to be saved from? Well, people need to hear that there is a need to be saved from something. Our sin separates us from God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, famously said, "Till sin be bitter, grace will not be sweet." You understand? Does that ring true in your hearts? That needs to be true for your unbelieving friends and neighbors. Is that they need to hear first off that we have a problem. We have sinned against a holy God. That is our problem. But here is the solution. The good news, the gospel, verse 19, look down your text. God in Christ came into this world for the express purpose of reconciling us to Himself. He is not just up there waiting for us to reconcile ourselves. He calls us to be reconciled. He comes here to reconcile us. He is the active agent in salvation. He is working on our behalf. Through faith in Him, our sins are not counted against us. Hallelujah. And look at verse 21. This is one of the most glorious verses, one of the briefest encapsulations of the gospel in the Bible. Verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. Why did He do it? So that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. We, sinful rebels. We, those who have transgressed. We who have lived for ourselves. We can become the righteousness of God, not through works of our own, but through faith in Him. Amen. Christ's righteousness, credited, imputed to you and to me, brothers and sisters. This is called, appropriately, the Great Exchange. This is the message that we are called to proclaim. This, forgiveness through propitiation. All of humanity stands guilty before God. Every one of us. All have gone astray. Fully deserving the judgments of God that we read about back in verse 9. And yet, because of God's love for us, He sent His Son, who is blameless, spotless, perfect in every way, to take on Himself all the sin of anyone who would believe in Him, as if He was guilty of them all. And He did that so that by faith in Him, without any act of righteousness on our own part, strictly by faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, we might be declared righteous, blameless, spotless. We are adopted as His children, filled with the Holy Spirit, promised eternity to come. What a glorious reality. That is the message we proclaim. And as a result, friends, we should be the most happy and humble people in the world. Happy because we are given all of these great and precious promises, and humble because our sins are what took Him to the cross. We should be happy and humble more than anyone in this world. That's the result. Forgiveness. New life. Imputed righteousness. We can approach, as we did in prayer earlier, Steve led us, we can approach God in prayer, full of faith. Listen, not because you had a good quiet time this morning. I hope you did. But it's not because of that that you prayed it. It's not because you avoided sin enough this week. I hope you're fighting sin. But it's not because of that that we're able to pray to Him. We're able to pray to Him simply because of this message of forgiveness through propitiation. We are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Listen, when you try to make sense of your story, of your life, apart from God's story, it won't make sense. It will never last peace or joy. It's like trying to drive your pickup truck out on Lake Conroe. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine you just get down to the boat dock and you just keep driving out onto the water thinking you're just going to cruise. It's not what it's designed for. It will lead to frustration and ruin, ultimately. Right? And so if we see the problems in our life as anything short of our need for reconciliation with God, we will not experience the amazing grace of God's solution. If we spend all our time trying to help our unbelieving friends and family members make sense of their story, or live a more productive and happy life, but apart from connecting them to God's story, it's like trying to help the guy that's in the pickup truck out there. He's just saying, okay, I mean, just keep your windows closed and keep your doors closed and just keep giving it gas. It's not going to help them. not in any meaningful way. It is like the message of Ecclesiastes that it is all vanity, chasing after the wind. It's futile, fruitless. So friends, when others ask you for the reason for the hope you have, don't give them what Barb was talking about is going on in East Africa or West Africa. Don't give them the prosperity gospel. Don't tell them, look, if you come to Christ, all your problems will go away. Your health will be better. You will have money in the bank accounts. Don't promise them. Don't talk to them about prosperity and these things, which every one of them can disappear in a moment. Point them to Christ. One of my favorite authors who's now with the Lord, all my favorite authors with the Lord, it seems, J.C. Ryle, in an old book aptly titled Old Paths, said, "Never, never be ashamed to let men know that you derive all your comfort from the atoning blood of Christ and from His substitution for you on the cross. He is our only hope. It's Him. It's not in the circumstances of life. It's not in our hobbies. It's not in our prosperity." I have 5 sons, as Bart mentioned. One of them right now, one of my teenagers, works at Chick-fil-A. And recently, he was working in the drive-thru, and somebody pulled up in the drive-thru, and with a smile on his face, he was interacting with this guy, and the guy said, "Man, you look really happy today. Why are you so happy?" And my son looked at him and said, "Because even though I have sinned and rebelled against the holy God, I have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ." And the guy looked at him and said, "I'll take a number 2 with a Coke." He wasn't sure how to respond. And I know that's an awkward moment, but I love my son's joy in the Lord. That he was not afraid of, how am I coming across? Am I trying to impress this guy or whatever? His joy, the guy asked him, "What's the reason for the hope you have?" And he told him. It made me think that sounds a little foolish to tell some stranger. Or maybe you just think, "I don't have the words to articulate, and my professional and intelligent friends, look, I work among doctors, and I work among engineers, I work among a bunch of smart people, and to say that would be offensive." Well, welcome to the club. The gospel is offensive. And besides, if you don't feel equipped, listen, that's okay. God can use our stuttering and our stumbling words as we try to share something as simple as John 3:16, which probably 90% of you know already. God can use us as we share our testimonies, however imperfectly, as we hand someone a gospel tract for one of those, you got that church invitation cards here? As you tell people about the church, God can use that. He can use a personal letter. Anybody still write personal letters anymore? I hope you do. Pick that up. Let's do that. He can take a personal letter that you write to a dear friend sharing your testimony and telling them how to find reconciliation and peace with God. He can use any of those things, and he does today. Just a few weeks ago, someone told me, based on hearing me commend this at one point in our church, they said, "This week I wrote 5 letters to 5 different friends." And I love to hear it, and I can't wait to hear what God does through that. Friends, He can use any of these things, and He does. So don't ever lose your sense of wonder that Jesus died for you. Don't lose that amazing, as we sing of God's amazing grace, let it be increasingly more amazing. Don't ever forget what God has done in your life and proclaim that. Share that. Let that infect other people. Let them see the joy of the Lord in your life, even in the midst of hardship, especially in the midst of suffering. The prosperity gospel says, "Look, I drive a BMW. Would you like to drive a BMW? Well, believe in Jesus and He'll give you a BMW. Well, I mean, what are they hoping in? They're hoping in a BMW. But if you, in the midst of suffering, and we all know suffering, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of lack, in the midst of life not going perfect, and you're saying, my flesh, my heart might fail, but God is the joy of my heart and my hope forever, that displays the beauty of Christ to an unbelieving world. We are here in this world as ambassadors of Christ, and we have a job to do, and that is to proclaim the message of our King, to declare the captives free, to point the hurting and the wounded to their only source of help and hope. Our message is Jesus. Finally, I want to point you to the urgency of our task. Make no mistake, friends, there is an urgency to the calling that we have been commissioned to by Christ Himself. Not one of us are promised tomorrow. I have a 3-hour drive home, you know, later today, and I might not make it. I hope I do. I miss my wife, and you know, I've got 3 of my kids here. I miss the other ones. I hope I get there. But it may not happen. Not one of us are promised tomorrow. Not you, not me, not your lost neighbors or friends. And that doesn't mean that we run around like high-pressured salespeople as if it's all up to us. God is sovereign in His work, but He uses us. And He calls us to look out, as we prayed earlier, and see the lost with compassion. To see that they need salvation. To see that we have been given a message to deliver. There's a wonderful book on, I like to read books. There's a wonderful one on evangelism written by this man named Greg Kogel. It's called Tactics. I commend it. In that book, he says that he sets it as his goal in evangelist conversations to simply put a pebble in people's shoe. You ever had a pebble in your shoe? What does that do? It kind of annoys you, right? You're thinking about it. You can't just ignore it. And he says, my goal is to put a pebble in people's shoe. I want to give them something to chew on after a conversation. I want them going away kind of annoyed that, you know what, he said that. I don't know what to do with that. That's what we want to do. We want to put a pebble in people's shoes. Listen, don't think it's a failed conversation if you share the gospel with someone and they don't right there say, you know, this week my wife went and got her hair done and she had this lady who's Rastafarian, cutting her hair, and my wife shared the gospel with, and the lady didn't pray the sinner's prayer at the end of it, and yet my wife put a pebble in that lady's shoe. And that is faithful evangelism. That's not a failed endeavor. Listen, we may not score a touchdown on every play, but our hope is to move the ball down the field just a little bit, right? We may not get a first down, but hopefully we move that ball marker down closer to the chains in our conversations. We need to trust in our evangelism. We trust in a sovereign God who is at work. It is not ultimately up to us to save people, but rather we can give them something to think about and then ask God to work. And we want to ask God to work. We want to pray and take advantage of that and ask the Lord to do what only He can do. But we don't want to neglect the task that we have been given. And we don't want to forget that there is urgency to it. Paul felt this urgency. In this passage, I just want to point you real quick to 3 reasons in this passage why there's urgency as we think about sharing the gospel with others. First of all, we see the reality of judgments. There is coming a day of judgment. Paul is keenly aware of this. Look at verse 9. He talks about this in other places in his letters. But here in verse 9, he says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Again, J.C. Ryle, in that same book, he says, settle it down in your mind that the vast majority of people around you are in awful danger of being lost forever. Work every engine, make every effort, he says, for bringing the gospel to bear upon them. Friends, we must think every day. Let's not just go to work and think, okay, I need to do my work and I just kind of got to get it done because I've got stuff to do at home. We want to go to work aware that there are lost people around us. And look for a moment to take somebody to coffee, to take somebody to lunch, draw them out, hear their story, ask them, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Do you have a church background? Look for moments to build into those individuals. Back in my church right now, we're going through the book of Revelation. We're almost done. It's been a wonderful time. And the Lord's brought visitors in the midst of it to, you know, one of my sons here has been bewildered. He's like, Dad, we are talking. Do you know what Revelation talks about? It talks about the judgment of God that is coming. My son's like, Dad, people keep showing up, hearing the judgment of God, and they keep showing up. And they're bringing their friends. It's incredible. Revelation said that judgment is coming and all will not be forgiven. Only those who have put their trust in the Lord will stand on that day. And that reality should sober us. It should startle us. It should compel us. I don't live every day as affected by that reality as I should. I don't feel this enough. And I pray that the Lord would help me to live life in this world constantly aware that life is temporary. That eternity is forever and that our only hope is Christ. It is so easy to just be focused on living a comfortable life now, attending to all the cares of this world, and to forget that what we do with our lives now matters for eternity. So easy. We have all kinds of advertisements and calls to comfort, don't we? Everywhere around us. But judgment is coming. The fear of the Lord should compel us. Here's the second reason. The compulsion of love. Look at verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. That word is a very strong word. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 12:50 when he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus was compelled to go to the cross out of love. That word means to seize or to compel or to constrain or urge or even to force someone into action. Are you compelled by the love of Christ? If not, I want to encourage you to behold the love of Christ. Go and study the doctrine of the love of God for you until it controls you. Paul says the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. For him who for their sake died and was raised. That is the gospel. We should rehearse that to ourselves every day. We should never move on from the gospel. We should never move on and think, I need bigger and better things. I need deeper things. Yes, study the deep things of theology, but never move on from the cross. Continually warm your heart. Sing songs like Jesse's been leading us in this morning. Sing songs by yourself. Sing songs with your family and rehearse that in your heart the love of Christ might increasingly control you. I think what Paul is saying here is that when we realize how much Christ loved us, that he loved us enough to die for us, that should compel us. And when we, in return, love him, that love for him should compel us. And then perhaps also that the love of Christ for others and our love for others should also compel us. If we love people, we should feel the urgency of the task of sharing the gospel with them. So the task is urgent, first of all, because of the reality of judgment. Second, because of the compulsion of love. And then finally, the shortness of time. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He feels this urgency of responding to this message and sharing this message because the time is short. Now is the day. Not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow, as we said earlier. Not one of us is guaranteed another opportunity. And that should rest with weight on our hearts and in our lives. It should cause us to appeal to others. Do you see that language that Paul uses? He uses strong language, evocative language. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. We appeal. Those are strong words that reflect the passionate way in which Paul shared his message, the urgency of the task. I want to conclude in this way. I want to address two groups of people very briefly. First of all, I want to address you as an ambassador of Christ to sinners in need of reconciliation. If you are here this morning, I just want to ask you, have you been reconciled to God? Have you seen your sin and your need for salvation? Do you know that in yourself, your relationship with God is broken and needs to be reconciled and restored? Have you accepted the terms of the King? who offers peace to you through the sin-bearing, substitutionary work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you this morning placed all of your hope, all of your trust, not in your morality, not in your works, not in your law-keeping, not in your church attendance, not in your giving, all good things, not in your baptism or anything else you've done, but have you placed all of your hope and your trust in what Christ has done for you? I hope you have. And I implore you, if you have not, today is the day of salvation. Today you hear this message, you hear this offer, and I urge you to respond. That teenagers in the room, I want to urge you not to wait, not to put this off until you're older, not to wait until, well, I'm going to get through college and then get a career and then get a marriage, and then once I'm married, then I'll probably have a wife that wants to go to church. Don't put this off. Older saints in the room, don't put this off. If you're here today and you would not call yourself a Christian, you came with a family member or a friend, I want to urge you to talk to them about that and respond today. Secondly, I want to speak to you as an ambassador of Christ to fellow ambassadors. If you're a Christian this morning, then you also are an ambassador of Christ. You are. We are all ambassadors. We are all saying something about our King and our kingdom every day. We represent Him, and we have a priority in our relationships with others and in our communication with others, and that is the priority to proclaim the message that we have been entrusted with. John Stott has said so beautifully that until we have received reconciliation, we cannot proclaim it. Once we have received it, we must proclaim it. And I think that's exactly right and so well said. So as you think through your various relationships right where God has placed you, as you seek to give your friends and family members something to think about, putting a pebble in their shoe, consider taking a handful of church invitations or gospel tracts with you. Be ready. My wife found herself, you know, not prepared. And the other day, she was at the, you know, at the hairdresser getting her hair done. She was sharing the gospel, and she's like, "Oh, I forgot to have a tract with me. I wanted to give her something to follow up with." Now she will go back and she will follow up. But take them with you, have them in your pocket at all times, that you might be ready to do something for that purpose. Listen, friends, it may cost us, and it likely will cost us to share this message. It can be intimidating to do that. I know that. We all have to get outside our comfort zones. The saints in the book of Acts, you remember what they prayed for? They asked the Lord to give them courage and boldness. The Lord promises to go with us. We have a message to proclaim. You remember that letter that I started this with from that skeptic, that 17-year-old student? Talked about the Christianity as mythology, a superstition. He wasn't going to believe any old, decaying superstition. Do you know who that was? That was C.S. Lewis before his conversion. C.S. Lewis wrote that to a friend who was seeking to persuade him to the faith. You know what happened is that C.S. Lewis was a professor at Oxford, and two of his co-workers named Hugo Dyson, you might know the name J.R.R. Tolkien. Two of his co-workers shared the gospel with Lewis. And over time, Lewis believed and he became a Christian. Think about what if one of your co-workers one day shares a testimony about how you shared the gospel with them and the Lord uses them like He used Lewis. Let me close our time with these words from Rainey Newman. Rainey Newman is an author I love. And remarking upon Lewis's conversion, he says this. I want to encourage your souls with this thing. This is wonderful truth. For every parent, pastor, or friend of someone expressing thoughts like those of 17-year-old Lewis, be reminded and encouraged. Isaiah 59:1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Lewis's conversion story and many others like it in history is an inspiring reminder. No one is so lost that God cannot find, rescue, and redeem them. No one who is currently skeptical about, disinterested in, or hopingly hostile toward Christ is beyond His transforming reach. Today's Saul could be tomorrow's Paul. Today's YouTube atheist influencer could be tomorrow's leading voice in apologetics. Today's deconstructing teenager to be the next generation's C.S. Lewis. Yeah. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Let's proclaim that. Let's pray now. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us. And we now, Lord, ascribe glory and honor and majesty to your name. We love you, O Lord, our Redeemer. And Father, we pray, as you call us to this very intimidating task, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, Father. We are weak. We need your strength, O Lord. You call us to go out as sheep among wolves. But we know, Lord, you do not send us out alone. You promise to go before us and to be with us always, even to the end. So, Father, I pray that as we sow seeds, as we do the work of watering seeds, that you would please bless our witness, that we would see you at work in others' hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, that you would grant many in this room to even have the joy of leading other people to salvation, reaping a harvest of souls for those whom others have planted and waters. And I pray that you continue to strengthen our souls as we deal with all kinds of struggles in our own hearts, in our lives, and in this world. Help us, Lord, to live every day now in light of that great and glorious day when we will see you face to face. We pray this in the mighty name of our Redeemer Jesus. Amen.